You now to God's Word. So we continue our series in the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 32. The title of the sermon today is Prevailing with God. If anybody needs a bulletin, we have them on the back table by the front door if you need one. So let's give our attention to the reading and then the proclaiming of God's word. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I cross over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother and the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me, and put some distance between successive droves, and command the first one, saying, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you, and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you shall say, "They are your servants. They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us." So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before him. That goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me.'" So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against them, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for your grace to go forth for the proclamation of your word. And Lord, bless he who preaches and they who hear. And may you equip the saints to all good works and stronger faith. And may you bring the gift of faith to those who may have need of it. In all things may you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first point today in the sermon is facing your enemy. And indeed, last week we talked about how sometimes God brings peace between us and our enemies, or at least a temporary peace. Of course, the greatest peace is from God above. And so we have the narrative continuing. Jacob is now on his way home. He must face the 20-year-old unresolved issue in his life. Now, all of us must face things that we fear facing. But we must do it by faith. By faith, we must address issues or sin in our lives. And as we do that, we must trust in our God. Trust in the person of our God, but also trust that the Lord will bless us ultimately to our good and to his glory. So seek that blessing from God. Even you must spiritually wrestle hard with God to obtain that blessing. And so Jacob here is leaving his home of 20 years, which is not his true home. He's going back to the land of promise, the land of Canaan, and he's going back to his family. And he doesn't really know who is left from his family. But one thing that is on his mind, that when he left, he had cheated his brother. He has deceived his father. He lied to them. And he left with a death threat over him, a threat given by Esau himself. Now, for these last 20 years, Jacob has suffered by one who has deceived him again and again and again, his father-in-law, Laban. Now, as he is going forth, he is facing one who he deceived. And Jacob remembers what his mother said, that Esau, once he sees that his father Isaac is dead, he will take his revenge and kill Jacob. And that was 20 years ago. And Jacob doesn't know whether his father Isaac is still alive or not. Isaac gave forth the blessing, thinking that his days are probably short. And so it's probably reasonable for Jacob to surmise that more than likely his father is dead. And Esau thinks in his mind, "I therefore have the freedom to murder my brother because my father will not see it." So our narrative records, again, the first 8 verses of our text, which says, "So Jacob went on his way," and notice what it said, "and the angels of God met him." Very significant. "When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp,' and he called the name of the place Mahanaim," or two camps. "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus, speak thus to my lord Esau.'" Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban, stay there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother. He also is coming to meet you. Unless there's no message from Esau. And they add, and 400 men are with him. So in these days, sometimes you would have caravans of traders with their goods. And there would be numerous people in the company to protect, you know, against raiders and, you know, pirates of sorts. You know, not sea pirates, but people who would rob. But if you're not in a trade caravan, you have 400 men, that's not good news. And then it goes on, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies, or two camps, you could say. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So let us take note. Before encountering, running into Esau face to face, the angels of God meet Jacob in some fashion. He recognizes that they are angels of God. And he acknowledges it as he names that place. And we'll get back to this point. But our chapter begins with this fact. But the narrative goes on as if nothing to note. At least not on Jacob's part. Of course, we know that angels are called ministering spirits. What do holy angels do? How do they minister to God's people? Well, they bring encouragement to read about them in Scripture. They seek to strengthen God's people with a word from the Lord. They seek to ultimately bless the followers of God. These holy angels do not sin. They're there for Jacob's blessing. But Jacob, however, is not confident in the Lord at this point, in this situation. Jacob is not reassured of God's presence and God advocating for him. He is greatly afraid due to the lack of an answer from Esau. And the fact that he has 400 men coming with him. But notice in the message that Jacob first sends through his servants to his brother Esau, there are many things that are absent, considering their relationship. Well, he does not seek forgiveness from his brother. He does not confess his transgression against his brother. He is not at first calling upon the Lord. And he's calling Esau Lord, his Lord. And Jacob is referring to himself as Esau's servant. That is not right. And then we find that Jacob is dividing his people. And we find out from the first three verses of chapter 33 of Genesis that he puts the maidservants and the children born from those maidservants in the first two groups. And then Leah with her six sons and daughter in the third group. And then Rachel and Joseph are in the last group that would meet Esau. And he reveals his thinking. You know, if Esau is still enraged, and if he starts to kill and slaughter, perhaps the people towards the back of this procession will be able to escape. And of course, where is Jacob in the lineup? Well, Jacob stays behind. He is all alone after he sends everyone out. He's not thinking rightly here. He's thinking very selfishly. Now, we have to remember, Jacob is already a man of faith. He's a man of God. He's a man whose sins have been forgiven by the Lord. And as we've seen in Genesis, we have great patriarchs of the faith that are highlighted. But in their life stories, we also have very clearly shown to us sins or sin patterns. It doesn't take away from the truth that they are in faith. Just like your sin pattern doesn't take away from the fact that you are a child of God if you are truly one who has professed Christ and followed Christ. And so this seems like a very unloving scheme of Jacob. But he fears Esau. He's thinking, me and him, how can I outwit him? How can I take advantage? Even when he has more men, how can I at least spare some of my family and my flocks? But Esau is not the real issue here. And the Lord has already sought to bring encouragement to Jacob by sending the angels. And so the second point, God provides his presence to reassure Jacob. And of course, this applies to you, brothers and sisters in the faith. God's presence and God's promises are there always for your reassurance. So Jacob went on his way and the Lord meets him. The Lord meets him first with a group of angels. And there's no dialogue that is recorded. We really don't know how he recognized that they were angels or what really transpired. There's a lot of details that are lacking here. But God at least opens up Jacob's eyes of faith to see that they are angels encamped right where he is. In fact, he calls it two camps. And you know that they are messengers from God. They bring good tidings. Remember the angels that came to the shepherds in some of the gospel accounts to bring good tidings that the Messiah now is born. Go into Bethlehem and see. This is a great news of encouragement. But the reaction, verse 3, Jacob sends messengers to Esau. He's seeking to win Esau's good graces. He seeks to be reconciled with his brother without confessing his sin, without asking for forgiveness. But what Jacob should have realized, there really wasn't two camps there. There was one. His camp and God's camp were one. God was with Jacob. God wasn't separated from Jacob. God was with Jacob. God's angels were with Jacob. Jacob is not alone to face Esau. But he acts as if he is alone. And this is where you and I stumble so many times. A lot of times we don't doubt the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We don't doubt the perseverance of the saints. We don't doubt promises written in God's word often. But in my particular situation that's been there for a long time, and this particular person who is a problem to me, I got to think a way to deal with it. It's up to me. It's up to me to be real smart about this situation, to get the advantage. But we should be looking to the Lord the whole time. So Jacob acts as if he's alone, tries to appease his brother. Now what's with all the gifts? All the animals? Is he thinking, well, you know, I know my brother Esau only thought in physical ways, you know, the birthright and the blessing, like the inheritance, like getting all of dad's flocks and, you know, the gold and silver. And so I'm going to try to, you know, compensate Esau on those levels. I'm going to try to make him rich. Then he's going to forget about me taking advantage of him when he was really hungry, and impersonating him and getting the blessing. And so perhaps he was thinking, like it says in Proverbs 19:6, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. But then, you know, there's that other proverb that we have to be mindful, talking about, that actually the context is about a jealous husband. And Esau is not a jealous husband, but he is jealous about something that he thought was his from God and his from his father's intent to bless, that was taken from him. And says, for jealousy is a husband's fury, in Proverbs 6:34-35. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. And of course, there's Proverbs 21:14. Says, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. So perhaps Jacob was thinking, well, more often than not, if you really give really good presents, you can win someone over. Perhaps he was thinking that way. But Jacob is a man throughout his life up to this point who does not seem to confront his issues head on. Who likes to confront issues, after all, especially personal issues? He rather scheme. He rather find an angle to get the upper hand. He excels at that, and now he's trying to get the upper hand with his brother. But not to be too rough on Jacob, because he is a man of God. Some things we have to acknowledge here, that he is giving an enormous and expensive gift. He is taking from his wealth, and to try to share it with his brother, there is a great spirit of generosity, at the very least, with Jacob. Jacob does not go forward in the confidence of the Lord, but he is showing perhaps his desire to be generous and to enrich his brother, although also obviously to get on his brother's good side. And so Jacob sends off the caravan of animals, and there are groups, maybe the goats are first, and then the sheep, and then the camels, and then the donkeys, and they're probably maybe separated by a couple miles. So Esau is seeing, one gift come to him, and then surprise, another gift, and another big gift, and then another big gift. And it just, maybe he'll just be overwhelmed by all that comes to him. But these are the things that Esau coveted at least many years before. But now Jacob is left alone. Now the Lord is very gracious. A lot of us don't like to be left alone. A lot of us don't like alone time. But there is a needful place for all people, but especially for the children of God, to have that alone time. To have that time with you and the Lord. Your prayer closet, if you want to call it that. Time to think about your situation in light of God. Time to consider your ways, your actions, to examine your heart in light of God's word and God's teaching, God's pleasure, and to acknowledge what he does not have pleasure in, iniquity. It is good to spend time alone. And so the Lord meets Jacob. And so it is time for reflection. It's time to think, where am I? How have I come here? Am I thinking in the right way? And of course, we face the Lord through prayer. We get the mind of God through reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God. And so I think it's important for us to remind each other, even as a congregation, about this important truth too. Even when we get together, you know, a lot of times we're doing catch up, you know, how was your week? But if we just limit the conversation that way, we might as well call ourselves pagans. If we don't get to spiritual topics, which is really the attribute of a Christian, you know, how are you walking with the Lord? How has your prayer time been? Has the Lord blessed you in your witness? How are you overcoming sin? Or how are you facing temptation? These are important things to talk about, to encourage one another about. And remember, the patriarchs, they were in a time of limited revelation, and the church was not fully developed. There was no pastor for Jacob or Abraham or Isaac. They didn't have Genesis through Revelation. They had part of Genesis. They were making part of Genesis. They didn't have the sacraments. They were in a great disadvantage, but you are not in that disadvantage. And so when we have time together in our fellowship lunch, let us think about sanctification, our own need for sanctification, our need to help and encourage others in their walk and their faith of Christ. So let us check ourselves, even in our fellowship time, that there will be a spiritual aspect to it. Again, if we don't have spiritual aspect, just talking with other Christians is not fellowship. It's just talking. So Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation that he is the door. If anyone knocks, he will open. But someone has to knock for it to be open. So we must pursue the Lord. There's all these parables in the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of God is like, you know, a treasure hidden in a field, and a man sells all he has to buy that field. Or the kingdom of God is like, and there's all these parables and it's emphasizing, seek out that kingdom of God. Seek out the God of the kingdom of God. Seek your place in that kingdom. And so we must pursue the Lord. We can't be passive in our faith, in our walk of faith. We cannot be passive and crying out for sins. That's a contradiction right there. Right? We must grow in our sanctification, and there are hard seasons. And Jacob is in a hard season. Observe, Jacob met the angels previously, but that does not spur him on for some reason to pray to God. But he puts a plan together. And then he does pray to the Lord. He does remind the Lord of his promises, of his mercy that he has shown to Jacob previously. And he acknowledges that he met God in this place that he called Bethel, the house of God. And Jacob rightly testifies that his God is a merciful God who blesses his people with truth. And so this wrestling, the third point, and trust in God is necessary in order to obtain the intended blessing for God's people. So let me reread, starting back with verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Again, no conversation. You know, how did this come about? You know, man, a man's there, and man, they go at it. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against them, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is a holy zeal. That is godly determination. I'm going to contend until I get that blessing, Jacob is thinking. And rightly so. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? Of course he knew his name. He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter. Or may it be easier to say deceiver. What a terrible name to have. Deceiver. No longer be called deceiver, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed them there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. So the Lord first appears from Jacob's perspective as a man. He starts wrestling with Jacob. And then Jacob perceives after a while, I'm not sure, maybe a long while, I mean, they wrestle a long time to the breaking of day. This is an angel from God. And then as he continues to wrestle, and after God simply touches his hip and throws it out of joint, and that is emphasized, it hurts really, really bad. A bone out of joint is great pain. But he's still wrestling. And he said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And he knows that only God brings forth blessings. Only God has the authority and the means to bring forth blessings. And Jacob will not let go. He will not let go of God until he receives the blessing. And so it is, you may have matters, situations where you have to pray. And you pray and pray many, many times throughout the day, day after day, week after week, months after months, and yes, often year after year for something. And you're seeking that blessing from God. Now, it might be your own sin, your own need to be at peace with God, and that doesn't always come fast and simple. People are converted in different ways, with different degrees of struggle. It might just be your ongoing struggle, or a new season of struggle with sin, a besetting sin, or someone is sinning against you, someone is giving you daily grief at work. It might be a relationship that's broken, and someone doesn't want to be reconciled, but they're happy to just afflict you in any way they can. Or maybe it's just a pagan who's just tormenting you in some fashion, persecuting you. Maybe it's the unbelief of a loved one. You're praying for them to come to faith. It can be an assortment of these things. It could be several of these things all at once. But you have to pray and pray. And you know that only God can answer. Only God can bless. Only God can deliver you. When Jesus knows that many who followed him, no longer followed him because of his statements of himself, of who he is, he asked the 12, "Will you also stop following me?" And Peter gave the answer of faith, "Where else can we go? You are the Son of God." And so it is for the Christian. There is no place else to go. But I will continue to wrestle until I get that blessing. Now, you think about it. I mean, some of you girls and ladies have not had PE classes. I know when I was in ninth grade, you had to take wrestling. Even if you didn't like wrestling, you had to take wrestling. And this is how I got my nose. People think I was Jewish in high school. It was just broken and wrestling. You get tired very easily. Very quickly, your energy gets burned up. So wrestling all night until the breaking of dawn, that is just incredible. And we know Jacob was a very strong man. He moved that rock that the shepherds couldn't move. He was very strong. But still, for him to wrestle all that time, and who is he wrestling with? God. A pre-incarnation of Christ. He's wrestling with God, and so God gives him the strength to be able to wrestle. But God wanted Jacob to see his weakness as well. So don't think of it like God's cheating here. Like, okay, I'm going to put that hip out of joint. You'll lose all lower strength and I'll have the advantage. No, that wasn't the issue. God wanted to show Jacob his weakness, even as he was contending and seeking that blessing. And so it is for us. When we are in some affliction of our own sin, or someone else sinning against us, or maybe a combination of the two, or we have not been really trusting the Lord, but we are asking every person we can see, please pray for me, but we're not praying enough for ourselves, or not with faith, we have a double-mindedness in our prayers, the Lord often wants us to see our weakness, our corruption, our failures, in order to see His perfection, His strength, His blessing, His goodness. And so Jacob is in pain. He might have more tears coming down his face than sweat at this point. And he is still seeking for that blessing. Now Jacob, he worked 14 years for Rachel. And then he had to work another 6 years, probably harder years, to get his wages. 20 years he worked hard, day and night, suffering loss, out in the elements. But this was the greater fight. For this was the greater blessing. Far better than Rachel and Leah and the maidservants combined, far greater than his wages, was the blessing from God. And so we might have to wait a while. We might have to contend a while. But we know that God intends all things for good to those who love Him. And so God brings forth His blessing. He truly is present with Jacob. Jacob can't deny that now, after all that wrestling. The Lord hears the prayers and the cries of His people. The Psalms record that so often. And Jacob prayed before the wrestling match for protection from his brother Esau, and protection for his children and for his wives. Verse 9 says, "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Do this and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." Isn't that a beautiful petition and truth? And that should be ours. "For I cross over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." He's being honest. "Lest he come and attack me and the mother and the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And so God, in this blessing, asks Jacob, "What is your name?" "Supplanter. Deceiver is my name." And so he gives him a new name, Israel. Now, in your concordance, it'll probably say, literally, "Prince with God," meaning of Israel. But there's another meaning which I think is more appropriate, is "God prevails." God prevails. That is Jacob's new name. So, sinners, when you come to faith, you confess your sins, hopefully with tears and with regret, and you have a new name. You're called Christian. And it means of, relating to, or derived from Jesus Christ and His teachings. Christian is the most noble of names. Embrace it if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace that more than anything else. But also live out that name according to the virtue of it. And so the Lord afflicted him. But the Lord wants Jacob to remember forevermore and all of his covenant people, God prevails. God prevails. It's not a story about Jacob. Your faith is not based in Jacob or Isaac or Abraham or David or Peter or Paul is in the living God. So this putting Jacob out of joint and all this wrestling, Jacob realizes his blessing is from God. He needs to deal with his relationship with the Lord. It's not really the issue of Jacob and Esau. That'll be settled by God. And it's settled in a beautiful way in the next chapter. But Jacob would not let God go until he received the blessing. Now the Lord provides a commentary on this incident in the book of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, which is written many, many centuries later, God sent his prophet Hosea, and he commands his prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute, a woman who is unfaithful and continues to be unfaithful even in the marriage. And it's supposed to be a great picture, an illustration of God's marriage to Israel, how Israel is the prostitute. Israel is the one that is not faithful. And Hosea is not just declaring, look, Israel, you're sinners and you have, you know, rebelled against God, but all prophets are calling the people back to the Lord. Forsake your ways. And so in Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 through 6, we have these words. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. So usually Israel, the believers, the covenant people are called Israel. Sometimes they're called Jacob. And then in verse 3, he took his brother, referring to this person, Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb when they were born. And in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept. Let's get a little more detail. We didn't have that detail. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. And so what happened to Jacob is a lesson for all who are in faith. Matthew Henry points out, which is, you know, the summation of what is taught about prayer in the book of James. It is the fervent prayer that is the effectual prayer. It is the fervent prayer that is the effectual prayer. And so Jacob will prevail over Esau. Not in a military way. He will not kill his brother Esau. He will not do any physical battle whatsoever. But God will give Jacob favor in Esau's eyes, which is utterly amazing. Of course, kind of ruined next week for you. But anyway. But God will make you prevail over your enemies. Doesn't mean they're converted. Doesn't mean that they start liking you. Doesn't mean always that they'll forget why they're angry with you, even if it's not justified. But the Lord will ultimately have his people prevail over their enemies, because the enemies of God's people are God's enemies. And of course, the Lord can prevail through conversion, which we pray for first. But remember, your strength is not your own. That degree of strength that Jacob got in that wrestling match was from God. The weakness came from God as well. But in Psalm 18:2, it says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And this is what Jacob had to realize. And this is what you and I need to realize again and again. And so at the very end of this chapter, we have this little detail about the shrinking of the sinew. The tendon there is shrunk. That causes Jacob to have a limp for the rest of his life. And, you know, Israel observes this incident here, as they would not, when they eat meat, that they would not eat that portion of an animal. But let's just take the greater note that Jacob is now no longer known as the supplanter, because he wrestled with God and God prevails. But there is a prince that comes later, the great prince, the prince of God, the prince of peace, the son of God. And he also contends. He contends greatly, greatly, in order to bless his people and ensure that eternal blessing. And so we talk about the perseverance of the saints, and it's a wonderful doctrine, but I think really better to describe that doctrine is the perseverance of God with the saints. God prevails. You are joint heirs with Christ. You join in his victories. He goes before you in the battles that you face, physically and spiritually. But children of God, remember that you are part of the new Israel. We're reading about the Israel of old, but there is the new Israel. There is a new Jerusalem. We're in the new covenant. The New Testament reveals the fullness of the old. God is King. God is Savior. God is your High Priest. God has the greatest interest to make you blessed. He is so involved. He is so invested in that assurance of blessing that he brought forth his son, and his son died in order for you to live and to live in him. Let us rejoice. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your glory to be extended to all the earth. And we know, Lord, that in our lives we can make great manifestations of your praise and your thanksgiving. We can demonstrate of the working of your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith to do that. That your spirit in us will further us in the road of sanctification. For we know we are not complete until we come into heaven to your presence. But Lord, until that time, may we testify that we trust our God in all things. God is my Savior. God in the Lord Jesus Christ is my great King on high. And so, Lord, we pray for that kingship of Christ to be known and recognized indeed in the first place of the church and then in the second place in the nations. And so, Lord, extend your fame, extend your glory, spread forth the gospel, conquer the hearts of your enemies. And Lord, may all the earth join together in singing your praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.